Let us pray together. Oh God, it's good for us to gather in this sanctuary to lift our hearts, our voices in praise. Just as men of faith in past generations discovered you in their day, so today we would see you in our generation. We would see you in the events of our lives, in the faces of those who suffer pain or sorrow or injustice. We would see you in the lives of people who give of themselves to serve others. We see you wherever truth is taught. We see you in the rush of the city and in the quiet abundance of the countryside. We see you in this place of worship. Oh God, make us more responsive to your presence and your purpose through the people and the events of this day. So may we serve you through our lives. Take this time of worship as we consecrate it to you and use it. Speak through your servant to us and our needs this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a happy privilege for me to introduce our speaker for this morning, Dr. Bill Blevins, who is chairman of the Department of Religion at Carson Newman College in Jefferson City, Tennessee. He is no stranger to many in our student body, having done his best and sent you to us. And I know that you find that he prepared you well for your experiences here. At noon today, you will have the opportunity, you who are Carson Newman alumni, to have fellowship with Dr. Blevins. We have suggested that from 12 till 2, that you go through the cafeteria line and then join Dr. Blevins in the small dining room for a time of dialogue and fellowship with him. He had hoped to be here longer than that, but he must leave shortly after 2 o'clock to catch a plane to get back to teaching responsibilities tonight at Carson Newman. Dr. Blevins was born in Kentucky, but reared in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. He has a bachelor's degree from Carson Newman College, the Master's of Divinity from Southern Seminary, and the Doctor of Theology degree in New Testament from New Orleans Seminary. He right now is a candidate for the Doctor of Education degree in Counseling Psychology from the University of Tennessee. It's interesting to find a professor who is also a student, and as he said, trying to find motivation to complete that dissertation. He served as a student pastor in Kentucky and Tennessee and Mississippi, and since 1966, or for about the last 10 years, has been on the faculty at Carson Newman College. He's an author. Birth of a New Testament was published by John Knox Press in 1975. More recently, a new book, A Word About Words, and he has written numerous articles in professional journals. He's active in various religious and civic and educational organizations. In 1975, he served as president of the Association of Baptist Professors of Religion. And he, right now, serves as a deacon in the First Baptist Church of Jefferson City, Tennessee. He also is active as an interim pastor. He's a father. He and his wife, Carolyn, have 4 children, including an adopted Korean daughter. And along with all of this, he is a true friend of Southeastern Seminary. We're delighted to have him to be on our campus today. After chapel, we will have the opportunity for a dialogue with faculty, and then from 12 to 2 with Carson Newman alumni, as your schedule permits. Dr. Blevins, it's a privilege to have you, and after the ensemble sings, we will hear you gladly.
I'm very happy to be with you and sharing in this chapel service. I've looked forward for several weeks of coming to Southeastern for 3 reasons. I have a number of very close colleagues who have graduated from this institution and some students who are here. And so I feel a close affinity to the school. And another reason is that it was going to be an opportunity to become reacquainted with some friends that I have here. This is one of the best seminaries that we've got. And the third reason is that it's located in a town which I thought was smaller than Jefferson City, where Carson Newman is located. One of my colleagues and I were here a few months ago, and we came in this direction, and we just drove around the campus, and we went home thinking that this is all there was to Wake Forest, until Mr. Neiswanger drove me around the big city yesterday, and I found out that even at its size, it's larger than Jefferson City. So now I have only two reasons for being here. As a background for what I want to say today, I want to read three verses, scattered verses, in the first chapter of 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I struggled and struggled, not only over what to say here, it's been a long time since I've been in a seminary chapel. I also struggled with how to begin saying it. I wanted to start out in a way that would be rather dramatic, and the most dramatic I could think of was to have you poke your finger in your eye. And I'm really going to ask you to do that. If you have glasses, I'd like for you to take them off, but I'd like for you to close your eyes and take your finger, and right around the edge where your eye meets the bridge of your nose, I'd like for you to very quickly put some pressure on your eye in staccato-type marks. And if you do that in the right place, you perhaps will notice some little flashes of light. If you do it in the right place and do it long enough, you'll see the flashes of light. Well, that's enough poking. Some of you saw them. Perhaps some of you didn't because you weren't punching in the right place. But in any event, the little flashes of light that you saw really were not flashes of light. There's no light in there. What happened is that you applied some pressure in the back of your brain, picked up that pressure and interpreted it to another part of your brain as light. It told you that you were seeing light because it does not know how to interpret pressure for you to see it. Your brain told the other part of your brain that you saw light, and so you saw little flashes of light. But you really didn't. That really wasn't light. It was just pressure, and it appeared as light. Now, I don't know what you can do with that bit of information. You might get on a $160,000 question sometime and they'll ask you about it, then you know how to respond. I don't know what you can do with that other than the fact that things are not sometimes what they appear to be. And you and I as people, as persons, are not always what we appear to be. You and I are very adept at wearing masks. We are experts at dissembling, of feeling one way on the inside and appearing to be another way on the outside. You and I are sometimes not what we appear to be. We're phonies. Fritz Perls, who was the shaper of Gestalt psychology, has talked about four levels of existing, four levels through which one must move if he is going to find authentic life. And the bottom existence, the bottom level of existence, he says, which most people start out at, is called the phony level. All of us are phonies. Many of us are phonies, and we're all phonies to some extent. And by that, he meant that we live as if. You and I go through our daily life playing different roles, playing different games, wearing different kinds of masks with other people, living as if. Sometimes we behave as if we care when inside we're really apathetic. Sometimes we act on the outside like we are brave, while on the inside we're scared to death, but we're afraid to admit it. Sometimes you and I act like we love, when inside we really hate and we want to manipulate. Sometimes you and I act brave when we're frightened. We act happy on the outside when inside we're hurting and crying and wanting someone to reach out to us. There are a lot of ways that you and I play the game. There are a lot of ways that you and I are not what we appear to be. We're like points of pressure which come across as flashes of light. A little boy who had learned well from the television that he had watched came into his mother one day and he said, "Hey, Mom, are we live or on tape?" The kid didn't know what he was asking. It's a good question. I grew up in the church, and I've spent over a decade as pastoring churches while I was in school. And for the last 12 years, I've spent in the teaching ministry. I grew up in the church, and my whole life has revolved around the Christian faith in some way. And when I got old enough to do some kind of work, it was always work related to the church, either in a pastoral ministry type role or in a teaching role, because I still consider myself to be in the ministry. But for the greater part of those years, I was a phony. I was a phony. I was playing the as-if game. Now, there's only one difference between then and now, and it just started a few years ago. I'm still a phony. There are a lot of ways in which I wear the mask, and I'm not transparent, as Sidney Gerrard says. There are a lot of ways that I'm opaque, and I really don't let people through to what I'm really like inside. I only chance to do that with the very close, intimate friends that I have, and you do the same thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the point is that I'm a phony now, too. The difference between now and then is that now I know I'm a phony. And I know why I'm a phony. And I'm trying to do something about it. And so, since the last few years of my life, when I realized that I was still at that bottom level of existence, I really hadn't broken through into becoming a real, genuine, authentic person, either in my faith or any other way in my person, I've been on a search for realness, a search for authenticity and genuineness in my faith, in my relationship with God, in my own self, every nook and cranny of my being. And also I'm on a search for realness in relationship with the other people that I meet. I'm searching for the authenticity, for the genuineness that makes us real and not just on tape. And I'm finding that Jesus had something to say about that, and that there are resources in the Christian faith that are helping me to become real and authentic. And I think that there are resources there. If it can help me, it can help other people. Jesus taught that you and I become real individuals. You and I can find authenticity of being in ourselves. We can find closeness with God and with other people, not by being good. The gift of salvation that God makes to us is also His demand upon us. And there are great requirements that God lays upon us in obedience to live under His lordship. Jesus required a great number of demands. But you and I don't become real and authentic by being good, although goodness is required. You and I begin to become real by being honest. That's the first step of getting out of the phony level, of breaking through the phoniness. By being honest, by being open, by becoming transparent. That's the only way to health that I know about. That's the only way to growth. That's the only way to realness. It's by stop playing the roles, by beginning to shed some of the masks. And by becoming honest, honest with ourselves, about ourselves, before God. Jesus taught that's the way to get close to God. You and I get close to God the same way we get close to other people. If you look in your own life, you've got a number of different concentric circles wherein you can place your acquaintances, and those in the inner circle are your intimate friends. They are the only ones you dare to be intimate with, that you really share what you're thinking and feeling on the inside. And then, like all of us, you have those things inside that you're not going to share with anybody, not even God. They're too threatening. But you and I begin to open up, and we're honest and open with our closest friends. They're the only ones we dare be open and honest about, because we know they will hear us and still accept us. They won't make fun of us or reject us or laugh at us. What I'm saying is that you and I are not open and honest with everyone. No one is. But you and I cannot form genuine, close relationship, intimate relationships with people that we are hypocrites with, by lying. You and I become close to people only by being honest and open with them, and we are close to God the same way. We can't get close to God by bluffing it with Him, by claiming to believe things inside we're doubting, by claiming to be better than we are. You and I cannot form a real, genuine, authentic relationship with God or anyone else as long as we bluff, as long as we wear masks, as long as we're not willing to look at ourselves, be honest with ourselves, about ourselves before God. Jesus taught that's the way. That's the way to health. A young father came to Jesus one day and he said, "I've got a child I'd like for you to heal. The child is dying." And Jesus said, "I will if you believe." Very quickly the man responded, "I believe." The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think that Jesus just stood there for a moment and looked at the man. And then the man looked down and he began to shuffle his feet. And he said, "Well, Jesus, really, I don't believe. I really just said that so you'd heal my child. I don't believe. Help my unbelief." Do you know what Jesus did? You remember what He did? The man didn't have what he required, but he became honest. He started out trying to bluff, and that didn't work. And then he became honest. "I really don't believe." And you know what Jesus did? He granted the man's request, although the man didn't have what he required. He really didn't believe. On another occasion, he told a parable of a Pharisee and a publican. You can quote it by memory as well as I can. The Pharisee stood and he lifted his eyes to God in prayer, and he started a litany of all the good works that he had done, reminding God of everything that he had accomplished lest God had overlooked something, telling God how often he had fasted and how much he had tithed. And he finally got down to the place and he peeped out and he saw the sinner, the publican, standing out in the way with his head bowed, beating upon his breast. And the Pharisee said, "And Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that man." Now, I'm sure the Pharisee had done all of the things that he was telling God about, but he really wasn't in touch with himself. He really wasn't honest with himself. And that's why Jesus said he really wasn't talking to God. He was talking with himself, because he thought he was better than the fellow out there. And the man out there, the publican, merely bowed his head and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now, I ask you, which man went away justified? Which man went away in step with God? Was it the good man or the honest man? Honesty is the first step of having a real relationship with God and also becoming a real person ourselves. That's why in the text that I read, the writer of 1 John said that God is light, and if we're going to have fellowship with him, we must walk in the light. And if we claim that we're walking in the light, we claim that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we live in a way contradictory to what we're saying. He says, then we lie and that we do not the truth. If we say that we are not now in the process of having sin in our life, then we lie, he said, and we do not the truth. That was the author of 1 John's way of saying, we're phonies. We're bluffing it. We're wearing masks. We're not genuine. We're not authentic. We're claiming something that inside isn't there. The way to get close to God and to become real is by opening up. That's why the text says, if we confess our sins, we can rest on the faithfulness of God, that he will not reject us, he will not beat us over the head. God will accept us. That's the whole meaning of grace and God's unconditional love. He accepts us the way we are. We don't have to bluff about being better than we are. God accepts us. There is a word in James that says, confess your sins one to another and be ye healed. You and I cannot become healthy, whole, authentic with God, with ourselves, or with anyone as long as we cover up. Openness is the step to health, spiritually and every other way. And our religion, our Christian faith, has some resources to help us. But one of the things that I've found is that too many of us in the church are merely playing the games. We're still wearing masks. We are still afraid to be real, to be genuine. Because to admit that we have doubts, that we have problems, to admit what we're really feeling and thinking and saying to ourselves inside our head, we run the risk of being rejected even in the church. Someone will say that we're perhaps not even a real Christian, or at best, we're a very poor Christian. And so we play the game. We come, we put a smile on our face, and Jesus, everything is victory, all is okay. God solves all of our problems. And so we come and we just praise the Lord. Everybody's on a mountaintop, and we dare not tell each other that we're hurting inside, that we're crying for someone to reach out and unconditionally accept us the way we are. And so we play the game. I want you to look at your hand just a moment. I see most of you have hands. If you look at one of the hands, that's the part there on the end of your arm. If you look at that, there's something peculiar about your hand. With that hand, you can grasp anything and reach. But your hand cannot grasp the closest thing to it. Your hand cannot grasp itself. And with your tongue, you can taste anything you can put in your mouth, but your tongue cannot taste itself. With your nose, you can smell anything close by, but your nose cannot smell itself. And with your eyes, you can see all around you, but your eye cannot see itself. And another strange thing is that you have never really looked yourself in the eye. Oh, you look at yourself in the mirror every day, but you're not seeing yourself. I mean, what you see in the mirror is an image. And your face isn't an image, is it? You and I have never really looked ourselves in the face. We've looked at each other. We've looked each other in the eye. But we have never really looked ourselves in the eye. Ourselves, the closest person to us. Well, that's not bad, because you and I cannot look at ourselves in the eye physically. We'd have a problem if we could. But there is a real danger. There is a real problem when you and I, at the deeper level of existence, have not looked ourselves in the eye. How many of us are still covering up some things back in the back of our mind, in the dark recesses, we put them there? Some doubts we have about ourselves. some failures, some problems that we really don't want to talk about, we don't want to think about. And so we push them into the back recesses of our mind. Sometimes we don't look ourselves in the face. We're not honest with ourselves about ourselves. And I found that religion is one of the best ways to preserve that kind of living so that we are inauthentic. One of the best ways to hide from ourselves is in church, by playing the roles of minister, of some other kind of worker in a church, or as professor of religion. Religion sometimes helps us to cover up, because in church you and I give expected responses and expected acceptable answers. We're afraid to let people know what's really going on inside. A friend of mine, John Killinger, writes a book about every year. And a book that he wrote several years ago that I'm sure most of you have read, For God's Sake Be Honest, tells about an experience that his wife had when she went to church and she visited a primary Sunday school class, and the little children were in a semicircle and the teacher was telling them about prayer, and she was trying to get across the idea that prayer could be thanksgiving and not just asking God for things. And at the end, she went around the row, the semicircle, and she asked each child what they were thankful for. And she started here on the end, and the child said, I'm thankful for the Bible. And the next one said, I'm thankful for church. The next one, I'm thankful for Jesus. The next, I'm thankful for Sunday school. She went all the way around, and she got over here to a little boy, Mike, and she said, what are you thankful for? And Mike said, I'm thankful for my bike and my cat. And John asked the question that I would ask too. Which one of the children do you think was the most honest? You get those same children out on a playground on Monday and ask them what they're thankful for, and see how many are thankful for Sunday school, for their Bible, for Jesus. Oh, I'm not saying they're not thankful for those things. I'm saying that even at that young age, they had learned to give the program response. Sometimes, even in our religion, you and I are not spontaneous enough, and we are not real enough to be honest. Several years ago, my oldest son was involved in Little League Baseball, and at the same time that he was playing baseball in the summer, we were having a drought in Jefferson City. It hadn't rained for weeks, and our grass had just turned a very beautiful shade of black, and I was afraid we were going to lose everything. And one day at lunch, just before lunch, as we sat down at the table, it started raining. It was the best thing that had happened to me emotionally in a long, long time. And we sat there around the table, and as we bowed our head to thank God for the food, my son was sitting over on my right. He had on his baseball uniform. He had a baseball game that afternoon after lunch. And as we started praying, I thank God for a number of things. And I also said, and we're especially thankful for the rain. And spontaneously, my son spurted out, he said, for the rain? Well, all the members of our family started giggling. And in the pauses between the giggles, you know, I think I heard God laugh too. My son was spontaneously honest. He wasn't thankful for the game, for the rain. It was raining out his game. But he dare be spontaneous, honest. Sometimes we're not in our relationship with God. How often you're praying? You ever had one of those days where everything's gone wrong, it's not been good to be alive, it's been no fun living? And then you're praying, you know, you remember you're supposed to pray every day, and before you go to bed at night, you say, well, I've got to pray. And so you start praying at the end of one of these bad days, and you thank God for all the blessings. Thank you for all the blessings this day. God knows you're not thankful. Have you ever dared pray to God at the end of one of those days, say, Lord, it wasn't very much fun to be alive today, nothing happened right, and I really don't feel like talking, I'll see you in the morning. God's not insecure, he can take that, he knows it anyway. We come times when we're not feeling thankful, we're not feeling religious or whatever, and we try to bluff it. And what I'm saying to you is that we can't get close to God by bluffing and telling him that we feel ways that we don't. The only way to get close to God is by being honest with him, and that's the only way to be real in our own lives. Well, at the end, in the last chapter of John, that chapter that was added after the gospel was written, there is an incident between Jesus and Peter. And what I'm going to tell you, every first-year Greek student that's read it in Greek knows, and I don't know that there's all that much significance to the language, but you recall that when the disciples had fished all night after they'd gone back to their business, they didn't know about the resurrection, and they met Jesus on the shore, and he invited them to come and have fish with him. And while they were eating, he called Simon Peter over, and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He asked him that three times. And he wasn't referring to the other disciples. God never plays us off against each other to see who loves him the most. He was saying, do you love me more than these boats and the nets? I called you away from these once. You've gone back to them now. I mean, do you love me more than them? He asked Peter that three times, and Peter responded. I'm not going to go through all of the Greek words. You know that. You know, Jesus said to Peter, Agapas me, Peter, do you have agape love for me? Peter said, Philose, I'm your friend. I have friendship. And the second time Jesus said, Agapas me, Peter, do you have agape love for me? And Peter said, Philose, I'm your friend. And the third time Jesus changed his question, he said, Philise me, Peter, are you really my friend? And Peter said, I can't point to anything. I've denied you. I've betrayed you. Gone back to the business. But you know me, Jesus. Through all of my blundering, you know that I'm your friend. And the two things significant about that incident. Number one, Peter did not have what Jesus required, what God requires, that we love him, have agape with all of our mind, soul, and being. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And he could have bluffed it. We would have stood up and said, yeah, Lord, I love you. I'll go to the ends of the world. But Peter was honest. He said, no, Jesus, I don't have what you require. The best I can muster is friendship. And you know, Jesus didn't fuss at him. He didn't berate him. He accepted him where he was. He called him into his ministry each time. And what I'm saying to you is that we don't have to be afraid of God by being honest with him, by being honest with ourselves about ourselves before God. God accepts us. That's the meaning of his unconditional love in Jesus. Like he did with Peter, he accepts us where we are, but he never leaves us where he finds us. And we don't have to be afraid to start being open with him. Honesty, openness with ourselves, about ourselves, before God, is the way to becoming an authentic person. What about you? Are you live or on tape? Father, you have breathed life into all that exists. We pray that through Jesus Christ, you would continue to breathe new life into us.